Now, let's come to our text today. We have here in verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read from my translation, and you follow closely the Authorized Version. I read, "And he stood on the sand of the sea." What do you read? Well, you read, "I stood upon the sand of the sea," as if it was John. Now, the better manuscripts today show that he, and who's he? Well, who were we talking about in the last chapter? It's the same he there, because that's the last modifier. And that, of course, is Satan. And so the dragon, Satan, he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a wild beast coming up out of the sea. Now, who brings him out of the sea? Well, Satan brings him out of the sea. And he comes out of the sea. The sea in Scripture is a picture of the nations of the world, mankind, like the restless sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. Now, my friend, this is something to boggle the mind. Here again is this beast. This is really a beast. And if I met him in the dark, I know one thing. He and I'd be going the same way, only I'd be lots farther down the road than he was. Now, will you notice this? The dragon stands on the sand of the sea, and it is he who brings the wild beast out of the sea and dominates it. Now, this is his masterpiece. He's a person who heads up the old Roman Empire. Rome, as we've said before, just fell apart. And this is the only one that'll ever be able to put it back together again. Now, if you remember our study in Daniel, we went in detail on that. That's the reason you need to know Daniel, to know Revelation. Now, God apparently is taking his hands off of this earth for a while and turning it over to Satan. And personally, I believe that that's poetic justice, and that actually the very fact that evil has appeared and Satan has become who he is, that God must let him demonstrate that when he gives him full sway in his way, he'll not be able to produce. That is, Satan would always be able to say to God, when he's in the lake of fire, he'd say, "Look, you never gave me a chance. If you'd taken your hand off and let me alone, I would have been able to accomplish my purpose and establish a second kingdom." But God's going to do that so that he won't have that opportunity. And so we have here then this tremendous statement. And as we said, the sea represents the nations. And this wild beast is similar in description to the fourth beast, that nondescript beast in the 7th chapter of Daniel. There it represents the prophetic history of the Roman Empire down to the little horn and his destruction. You remember that beast there that looked like it became dormant for a while, and then it had these 7 heads, and out of one of the heads that came up this little horn, out of the 10 horns, there came up a little one. And this little horn put together 3, and he was able then to take over the other 7. That is back in the book of Daniel, and I'm saying it very quickly. But you see, at the time of the writing of John, much of the prophecy of Daniel had been fulfilled. The first 3 beasts had. Babylon the lion, and Media Persia the bear, and the Greco-Macedonian Empire, that represented the panther. That is the 3rd beast. And when Daniel gave it, it was prophecy. Now it's fulfilled in John's time. So John centers on this last beast and upon the little horn, because the last beast has appeared and the Roman Empire just fell apart. And so at the time of the writing of John, much of the prophecy of Daniel had been fulfilled. And John was living in the time of the Roman Empire, having been exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian. Already signs of weakness and decay were visible in the empire. And John was a spectator to that which was still future. The emphasis is upon the rule of the little horn of Daniel 7. And the little horn is set before us as a wild beast, for he's now ruling and controlling the Roman Empire. That is, that'll be for the Great Tribulation period in his prophecy. And the little horn and the wild beast are identical here. For those of you that are Bible students, you'll understand that. And if you don't get that, I would suggest you get my book on Daniel and read the 7th chapter. That would be basic to understanding this. The wild beast is the man of sin and Antichrist, the final world dictator. And the last verse of this chapter confirms this view. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. We're going to see that in verse 18. So we're dealing with a man who is the world dictator at the end, and we'll see the development here in this chapter. Now, there's been a great deal of excitement in our day, and I'm included in the group that are excited, about the fact that there is the common market in Europe today. You see, there have been many that have attempted to put Europe back together again. Charlemagne attempted that, and he failed. I think that the Roman Catholic Church has attempted it, and certainly has not succeeded in that. In fact, the Holy Roman Empire that's centered in Vienna, Austria, Franz Josef was the last of the emperors in the Holy Roman Empire. And his son apparently was either murdered or committed suicide. It's a very sad story. And that's always been interesting to me because there was an attempt made. Napoleon attempted it. Kaiser Wilhelm attempted it. Hitler and Mussolini attempted it. But you see, God hasn't been ready yet, and he won't let him appear until the time of the Great Tribulation. And to me, the common market is interested, not because we're seeing prophecy fulfilled, but we're seeing a stage set that reveals that prophecy can be fulfilled. Why, a great many people have said down through the centuries, you'll never get Europe together. Well, you can't until God's ready, and Satan is going to supply the man. And I think the common market is just an interesting instrument, that's all. Now, the little horn comes to power by first putting down 3 of these rulers, and afterward, he dominates the other 7, and he becomes, from that, the world dictator. We'll see that. Now, the 7 heads are not easily identified. They're interpreted in chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, as 7 kings. And these do not reign contemporaneously as the 10 horns do, but they appear in a chronological order. Now, some have interpreted them as representing certain Roman emperors, as Domitian, who was then ruling. And others interpret these 7 heads as the forms of government through which the Roman Empire passed. They had kings, consuls, dictators, decemvirs, military tribunes, and emperors. And a third view is that the 7 heads could represent 7 great nations of antiquity which blasphemed God: Rome, Greece, Media, Persia, Chaldea, Egypt, and Assyria. Now, the kingdom of the beast would be the 7, which is yet to come. And Sais takes that position. Now, another likely view is that the 7 heads correspond to the 7 heads of the dragon, which denote exceptional wisdom. Satan energizes the man of sin, the last dictator. And we're going to see that. So you take your pick here. I'll be very frank with you. Here's a place where I can't be dogmatic. I can tell. And I don't think it's that important, by the way. Now, all 7 heads are guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy manifests itself in 2 ways, according to Gove: making oneself equal with God, that is, usurping his place, and slandering and taking God's name in vain. Now, the emperors of Rome were guilty of the first form. They made themselves equal with God. That was emperor worship in a Roman empire. And the Pharisees were guilty of the latter when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, the beast here is guilty of both forms as we're going to see as we get into this chapter here.